The first reading is Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16, which you can find on page 793. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at the time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The second reading is Luke 21, 25 to 28, which you can find on page 1056. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And the third reading is from Thessalonians 3, 12, 4, 2, which is on page 1187. May the Lord make you love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living now. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. If you're visiting us today, a very, very special welcome to you. It's great to see you, and it's lovely having Craig back with us again from Canberra. It's good to have you back with us, Craig. We've missed you, brother. This morning we commenced a little sermon series on Advent, and I'm going to begin with the title of the sermon is Looking Up, and inside your bulletin is a sermon outline and a sermon summary, a little Bible study on the back of it, and a prayer, the collect actually set for the second Sunday in Advent according to the Book of Common Prayer. That'll come up on the slide at the end of the sermon, and I invite you to pray it with me. It's a prayer that applies what we've just learnt from God's Word and Scripture. Well, the title of the sermon is Looking Up, and it's based on these passages that Max has read to us today, and we will be chopping and changing from passages. The Scriptures will come up on the screen so that you can follow along without having to flick through the Bible. Although I don't want you to flick through the Bible, that's particularly what I want you to do, but just saves that inconvenience of jumping from one page to the other. The first little reading Max didn't read to us, but I've got it here for me to read to you, is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. It's that passage of Scripture that Luke records where the angel comes to Mary and announces to her that she is going to have a child, the Son of God. And she asks this question, how can this be? And let me read this to you. It's from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in the city of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Nothing is impossible with God. We know that to be true. For God to be God, there must be nothing he can't or couldn't do. Now, Rosemary and I have just returned from a short break away on a holiday. And we've had a relaxing time, and we want to say thank you for being mindful of us and praying for us, and especially also for those who kept our garden going and looked after our chickens, that we've got four chickens there, and thank you for doing that. Where we were at Sussex Inlet, the night sky was lit up with stars. It was a wonderful just to look up and be reminded that there are more than one or two stars in the sky. There are millions upon millions and planets too. Living close to the city lights, even in the suburbs, their number and beauty can be forgotten, even doubted. A look up and remembering that there are more than one or two stars in the sky is helpful for believing and not doubting. Nothing is impossible with God. We know that to be true. For God to be God, there must be nothing he can't or couldn't do. And to the Virgin Mary, at the promise of the Son of God being born to her and to her question, the angel replied, nothing is impossible with God, Mary. For God to be God, there must be no greater influence than his own to force him to do otherwise. But there are some things that are impossible for God to do, not because he can't, but because he chooses to. For God cannot do what is contrary to his own character and nature. But this does not disqualify him from being God, by no means. It actually proves all the more that he is God, for he is able, willing, and choosing to be so. That's what the Bible in his word tells us, and it's told us. In his word, the Bible, we read, because he is always speaks the truth, he cannot lie. Because he is holy, he cannot sin. And because he is just, he cannot overlook sin. But because he is merciful and loving, he forgives sin. He could do no other, being truthful, holy, and just, for Christ has paid the penalty for sin. God cannot do what is contrary to his own character and nature. Nothing is impossible for him. But the reality and certainty of this is doubted by what we experience every day, each day. The world we live in and move around in and amongst is contrary to the character of God. Every day, I don't know about you, but every day we experience lies, we experience sin, we experience indifference, and we experience injustice. We hear of lack of mercy, and we hear of the failure to forgive. Love is so confused and perverse that we don't know what it really is. There seems to be no interest in God, and God
in us. If nothing is impossible for God, with impatience we ask, why then, God, is this so? Wouldn't you want it to be different, to be the way you want it to be? But if these are the only spectacles through which we seek to understand the nature and purpose of God, it's no wonder we doubt the reality and certainty of nothing being impossible for Him. For we only see things through what we experience in the world. It takes the merciful and loving miraculous grace of our God to allow ourselves to believe what God has told us and live otherwise in the present. To live as those who believe, as we have been taught, that nothing is impossible with God. And this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is what God has actually enabled you and I to do and to be, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour. Nothing is impossible for God. We're now in the Christian season of Advent. The word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. It lasts for four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. And today, we're in the second Sunday in Advent. It's a set time in the church year, like other times and seasons, to help us to do just that, to live as those who believe that nothing is impossible with God. It's a time when we remember that despite what we experience in the world, that as sure as Jesus Christ came into the world the first time, He will come again a second time. For nothing is impossible with God. Advent reminds us of the church's present situation in these last days, the days from Christ's ascension to the day when He returns again. As God's people, we're waiting. We're a waiting people for the return of Christ in glory to bring to completion His eternal kingdom. Now, a helpful way to understand our situation as the church are waiting is for us who know our Bibles and who know our history of God's people to see our situation as similar to that of Israel at the end of the Old Testament. In the world, but not of the world. In exile, waiting and hoping in prayerful expectation for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Then, as they awaited for the Christ, Israel looked back to God's past gracious action on their behalf, to the Exodus, to God redeeming them, saving them, leading them out of Egypt to the promised land. They called out to God in prayer to once again act for them as He had done in the past. And God answered them through His prophets. We read in Jeremiah 33, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour." And the promise came to pass, did it not, in Jesus, with the words to Mary of the angel in Luke 1, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, we the church have Advent. We have Advent to look back on Christ's first coming and to celebrate that first coming, while at the same time look forward in eager anticipation for his second coming, when Christ in his kingdom returns for his people and he takes us to our eternal promised land. And it will be a day, my friends, when it won't go unnoticed, like it was for the Exodus. It will be a day that will be made clear, and we will know that that is coming. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars, and on the earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. With this in mind, we're going to sing very shortly an Advent hymn. O Come Emmanuel. Hands up if you know that hymn. Yep, that's right. O Come Emmanuel. It perfectly represents the church's cry and prayer. The words begin with, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. Until the Son of God appears, rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. While Israel would have sung the song in expectation, if it was for them at that time, of Christ's first coming, we now sing the song in commemoration of that first coming and in expectation of his second in the future. While it is difficult to keep in mind in the midst of all the celebrations that are going on, the shopping, the lights, the decorations, the holidays and the joyful carols, Advent is intended to be something like Lent, those 40 days leading up to Easter. It's a longing period, a mourning period, those celebrating period for God to fulfill his promises. And as we think on what we experience in the world, we do just that, I pray. We pray to God to make things right in his time, to fulfill his promises, to put death's dark shadows to flight, as the hymn will sing, rejoicing, for Emmanuel will come to thee. Verse 28, remember, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So we wait. We wait and we join with the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church then and for us now with the words that he prayed in Thessalonians. We pray, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time between the fulfilled promise of Christ's first coming and the yet to be fulfilled promise of his second coming. It's not an easy time, nor are we to expect it to be an easy time, as I reminded the men yesterday at our men's breakfast. Doubts flood our minds. We wonder if nothing is impossible for God. But faith, the faith that God has given us, knows whom and what it is waiting for. And the one in whom our faith is placed will not disappoint us, despite what we experience in the world. God's promise for the church is that Jesus Christ has come and he will come again. I am coming soon. We don't know when, but I'm coming soon, says Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come, is what we pray. So we wait. We wait. We look up and we remind ourselves, though we may have doubts, our redemption is drawing near. Nothing is impossible for God. This is the character and nature of our God, to keep his promises. And this is the heart and hope of Advent. And so, with the words of Mary, we say, we are the Lord's servants in this time. May it be for us as he has said and promised. Amen. Our God is good. I'm going to put up on the screen here. Oh, actually, on the back of your sermon outline is the prayer for the collect for the second Sunday in Advent. It begins, Almighty God. And if you would like just to take a little moment just to read that prayer, and if you feel comfortable to pray that prayer with me, I invite you to do so very shortly. Join with me. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to us in great humility, that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to life immortal through him who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.